Thank you. That is good singing. It is definitely different when we do not have our pianist with us. And that's probably the first silent offering we've had in a while. Well, this morning, my message will be focusing upon the Savior of the sinners saved by grace. The message title is Follow Me, and we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. If you would take your Bibles, open them to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2. I'll begin reading from verse 14 in just a moment. It is a marvelous thing that our Lord has done and in coming, and not only in coming, but the ministry that He had in reaching out to people. And we'll look at even the diversity of the people that He reached out and ministered to. Mark chapter 2, I'll begin reading with verse 14. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and other Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that is filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. We'll stop with that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this passage of the call of Matthew and his response, and then the greater impact that it had, Father, I pray that you would use these thoughts and these truths today to grow every believer that is here in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I also pray, Father, that you will use these truths to impact the heart and the life of one without Christ, that they would understand that Christ came for them and died for them and rose for them, that they might have eternal life as well and new life in Christ. Use this, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. When you study the life of Christ, you find that his life was a life submerged in ministering to others. And what a phenomenal life and ministry he had. And we are so grateful for that. The people and the lives that Christ ministered to were of a very diverse bunch. You can go from Nicodemus, who was of the religious leadership, to the Samaritan woman, who was an outcast from the Jewish community. You can go from Levi, who was a publican and was considered to be a traitor, to the lepers, to the rich and to the poor, and to everyone in between the extremes of the type of people that he dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ said he came to seek and to save sinners. And they come in all packages and in all kinds. And that was his ministry. In this chapter, we have a brief record and introduced to Levi, who is also known as Matthew. that is called to be one of the 12 disciples. You'll find in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 5 corresponding passages that record this same encounter that Jesus Christ had with Levi and the call of Levi to be one of the disciples. You'll find in all three of these records, we learn that Levi's life became dynamically changed and transformed. My friend, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does when He saves a sinner, and then also when He calls a believer into a full-time ministry. Lives are dynamically changed, dynamically transformed. Our God did not come so that our life could continue in the status quo of sin and bondage and the things of the world, but He came to deliver us from these and give us new life and an abundant and joyful life here on this earth. So many times we talk about He came to give us eternal life, and that's true. And we talk about, well, don't you want to trust Jesus so you can go to heaven? Well, I hope so. But I hope you want to trust Jesus for far more than just going to heaven. Eternal life begins at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's at that point that we have a new and different life that we are enabled to live. Now, to start with, I want to give you a little bit of what we know about this man that's called Levi or Matthew. He was a Jew that had become a publican. Now, do understand, as a publican, that is a tax collector or a toll collector. And you'll find some that say he dealt with personal tax income, another that he was right there on the commerce thoroughfare and he was collecting the tolls of all of the merchants that was coming and going. Either way, he was a tax collector gaining the revenue for his country, Rome. And as a publican and as a tax collector, they were widely known as cheats. Now, I understand that one of the ways they made their money is if they had to collect X amount of money for the government, they had the power and the latitude to exact X amount more money or extort money out of the people so they could have money. And, you know, they may have started out rather modestly with a realistic earning and wage, but they got really good at it and they'd really like it, and they would extort large sums of money out of their victims. It's no wonder nobody liked a publican. Even the Romans didn't like the publicans, but knew they were part of the government. There was one, I was reading this and I forget who wrote this epitaph on the publican's grave, but there, out of all of Rome, there was one classic tax collector that was heroically known as being honest and fair throughout his entire career as a tax collector. And when he died, it was such an anomaly that Rome put on his tombstone, "Here was an honest tax collector." And so that was just so rare. And in all probability, Levi was not one of those as far as being honest and fair in tax collecting. And so he was despised by his people, considered a traitor. But ironically, after he came to Christ, he was still equally despised by the Jewish people and particularly by the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think that's something we need to understand. We don't come to Christ to gain acceptance by the world. We don't come and follow Christ even to gain acceptance amongst the religious crowd. No matter whether they're in the liberal or the extreme fundamental or anywhere in between, we don't come and follow Christ simply to be accepted by the religious crowd. We ought to come and follow Christ because He died for our sin and we have put our faith in what He has done, and then as a believer, we ought to love our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that's why we follow Him, not to please people. Now, when we come to Levi, It's his relatives where it gets interesting. You know, so many people are interested in their heritage and their family tree, and it sounds to me like there's big money in providing the platforms for people to research their history and do their DNA and find out who they are and what's going on. Well, it is interesting with Levi who he's related to. Now, do understand, out of the 12 disciples, there were multiple brothers. Some of them you already know and would recognize. There was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These two were brothers. They were also called the sons of thunder because of their fiery temperament in wanting to call fire down from God on those that rejected Christ. Then there was Andrew and Peter. We know that they were brothers. Andrew first findeth his brother, Peter, bring him to Christ. And then there's some others. Thomas, his second name is Didymus. I've often wondered why they don't call him Doubting Didymus instead of Doubting Thomas. But his other name is Didymus, which means twin. So we would understand he had a twin. Now, whether one of the disciples were his twins, we really don't know. Some would try to speculate that it was. We have no real record that would indicate that. But Levi had at least one relative that was also a disciple. Look at Mark chapter 2. In verse 14. And it's talking about Christ. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of, and notice who's his dad, Alphaeus, sitting at the receipts of custom. Now let's turn over to chapter 3 and verse 18. Here, Mark records the list of the 12 disciples of Christ. And beginning in verse 18, and Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, do understand there was two James that were disciples. They were John and James, the sons of Zebedee. And then here is James that was frequently called James the Less, or the son of Alphaeus. There was two Judases, Judas Iscariot, and then the other Judas. And, you know, what a way to be identified. In many cases, it's either he has four names that is used, but when they refer to him as Judas, they say, not Iscariot. Now, how would you like your name to be Judas, and they always put behind it, not Iscariot? Sometimes it's challenging to have the same name as somebody else. Bruce Miller is a very common name. Since we were first married, I've always encountered other Bruce Millers. I think I've shared this with some of you. I think it was just a month or two after Mrs. Miller and I were married, I get this bill from my doctor for the delivery of a baby. And I looked at that, she looked at that, and I said, that's not mine. And there was another Bruce Miller, but we had the same doctor. Find out we had the same bank and had issues there. Went to Bible college, sat down a New Testament survey, turned to the guy next to me, introduced myself as Bruce Miller. His eyes get about this big. He says, that's my name also. And it doesn't go away. I think it was just this last week. Had to go down to the bank and sign some paperwork for our church, dealing with the transition of our accounts from one bank to another. And I had to sign a document, so I come up there to the counter, and I said, I'm Bruce Miller, here to sign some paperwork for Foothills Baptist Church. They bring over this whole stack of papers like this and have it folded back and have this little tag where I'm supposed to sign, has my name right there on the line. And I signed it, and then I said, now, wait a minute. This is an awful lot of papers for what I'm trying to deal with. What are we talking about? And there's supposed to be another envelope with a key in it. Where's that? They start looking and looking, and they can't find it. And another clerk comes out and says, oh, you're the wrong Bruce Miller for that one. You weren't supposed to sign. I don't know if I signed his life away or what I did. They supposedly shredded that paper and redid it for him. They got the right paperwork for me, and we took care of it. But do you know, life gets interesting when you have the same names as others. But Jude, not Iscariot, has three other names. I can think of two of them. He's also referred to as Thaddeus and Labaius. He is considered also to be a brother of James and of Levi. And also that last one, Simon, and there were two Simons, Simon the Canaanite. And they have gone through and they've identified, in fact, their mother would be like a first cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So now we look at the makeup of the Lord's disciples and the vast number of brothers that were involved in the work of the ministry. And like I said, it does get interesting when you start looking at his family. As we said, he was despised by the Jews before and after his call to follow Christ. But it's also interesting how God uses despised individuals to reach those that despise you. Because he wrote the Gospel of Matthew that is addressing to the Jewish believers. Mark wrote to the Romans, Luke to the Gentiles or the Greeks, and John to the world at large. But Matthew's gospel is the most Jewish, and his first and primary audience to start with was the Jewish people out there to understand that Jesus was their Messiah, and he connects the Old Testament to validate that he is the Christ. And so a lot of times Christ will call somebody and then send them back to minister to the ones that would despise them the most. And it's phenomenal how God has used these men in a miraculous way. So here we see a man who was probably an embarrassment to a Jewish family to start with, may have even been the black sheep of the family. Because what Jewish family, and if it is true, all four of these brothers are of one family, and you have your one son, I don't know, eldest, youngest, or how he fit in the birthplace, but have one of your sons be portrayed as a traitor of your people and a tax collector. I'm sure that would be rather embarrassing to most families, but here we see that God took this individual, reached out to him. No doubt he became saved and then was called to do the work of the ministry. Do you know that ought to be an encouragement to every family? Many families have had children go astray, some further than others. And you may wonder, will they ever come to Christ? Will they ever follow God? Will they ever repent? Will they ever turn? Would God ever reach them? Would God ever use them? This should be an encouragement to every parent that has had a child that has gone astray, that they're still reachable by God. And God can still use them when they turn back and turn to God and follow God. God can still have a unique place for them to serve. Isn't our God wonderful? That is our God. Now, I want you to see five things about his surrender to God's call to follow him. In Mark chapter 2, verse 14, when Christ came to where he was seated, and he looked at him, and he said, "Follow me." This calling was a very simple calling. Nothing complex, nothing difficult about it to understand. It was absolutely simple. So he knew God's will for his life. Here's five things about his response to surrender to God's call to follow him. First of all, it was immediate. You see, there was no delay. Now, understanding business, I would presume, it's not written in here, maybe it didn't happen this way. And so when I talk about my presumption, you take it for what that is. When I talk about thus saith the Lord, you need to heed what it says. But I would presume, as if in any business or government career, he had government money there. He had probably had some paperwork. He probably had some things. No doubt he had to turn it over to the right officials and give an accounting for that. But apart from if that didn't happen, because I just can't envision the Lord telling him, get up and leave it there and let whoever steal it or whatever. God never promotes irresponsibility on anybody's part. But he immediately took care of what had to be taken care of. And he immediately followed the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no delay and say, well, maybe in 6 months, maybe in a year, maybe when I finish this, maybe when I get enough money to follow the Lord. There was no debate and there was no delay with this, and there was absolutely no doubt. I believe when God gives a call to a specific work or to a specific ministry, that there will be no doubt in your heart. You may struggle with it for a brief season of time, but when it becomes clear, there is absolutely no doubt. I remember early after beginning in the ministry, I was given a book entitled, Dear Preacher, Please Quit. That sounds a little harsh, but I was given that book. It really is a good book. Because I do believe there are a lot of people in the ministry that probably should not be in the ministry. They have gone into the ministry for unbiblical reasons. And they are hurting people and damaging people along the way. But let me say this. There has been no doubt that God has called me into the ministry, and I believe that with all my heart. There are people that will go into the ministry because they don't know what else to do. That's a sad reason to do it. There are people that will go into the ministry because they don't know how to do anything else. That's another sad reason to go into the ministry. You see, I can do something else. I know how to farm and ranch. And I've had opportunity where I could have taken management, farm management, at $80,000 a year. But that's not where God wants me. I know how to build. There was a time where supplementing my income, I had developed in the building to where I did everything from drawing the blueprints to custom building the homes and turning them over to the homeowner. It's not that I don't know how to do anything else. And it's not that I don't want to do anything else. I could thoroughly enjoy ranching. I grew up ranching. I love it. I could thoroughly enjoy it. But I know that I would not be in the center of God's will if I chose to do any one of those things. I believe God called me to be the pastor, and not only that, but I believe God called me here to Foothills Baptist Church, and there is absolutely no doubt in my heart, and I believe that that's the way God works. And I don't think I'm an anomaly. I don't think I'm special. I don't think I'm different. I think anyone and everyone who is truly called to the work of the ministry, there will be absolutely no doubt, and you can talk till you're blue in the face to talk them out of it, an argument out of it, and you'll never succeed. There was no delay, there was no doubt, and there was no debate. It was immediate. Then also we see about him following the Lord Jesus Christ, it was complete. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 5 and verse 28. Luke chapter 5 and verse 28. Here is the Luke's account of the call of Levi. And in this, in verse 28, he includes this phrase, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. You see, it was a complete transition in his life. He stepped out by faith, believing Christ for this new life. He didn't say, now I realize sometimes there has to be what we now use the term as bivocational, where you do tent making and work a little bit while you're in the ministry, because the ministry that God's called you to does not have the finances to support you. I've been there. The Apostle Paul was there. He did tent making. But at the other side of that coin, let's be careful that we're not trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the ministry. Just so if the ministry goes bad, we can go all the way back to the world. Or man, if the ministry really gets good, we can do that, but we still have that back door to go back. This was complete. He forsook all, took up his cross, and followed him. Now, let's put this in a real perspective. Sometimes we think Bible characters are superhuman beings. But do understand, just like you and I, he needed to eat every day. Just like you and I, he needed to have clothing to wear. And as an ambassador of Christ, he needed to look decent. He had bills to pay. When we are doing the work of the ministry, we have bills to pay. And he had things, no doubt. I do not know if he was married. It says nothing about having a family or any of that. But he still had personal responsibilities he had to fulfill. And he trusted Christ to meet those needs. And so there was a complete trust and a complete following with that. Thirdly, he made it public. He made his calling public. Now, I don't know that we can say there is a written command that we have to go out and broadcast and draft up an article in the paper or any of that. But I do think it is wise that when God calls us to the ministry that we do make it public. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 32. It is important that we do confess our intent to follow Christ to others. Whoso therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoso will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. We see the principle that we do need to make a public statement as far as being a believer, and I think as far as following Christ as well. And he made his commitment to follow Christ very public. We find that he hosted a feast for all of his peers and brought them in. And I believe there was a couple of reasons for that. But I think one was he was going to make it very clear to his peers that his life has changed. He's no longer a publican. He is now a disciple of Christ. He's not going to behave like they did. He has a new behavior and a new life to live. I believe this very strongly, that if we will confess our faith in Christ up front, many times it will minimize the problems you have with the world. When our school consolidated to the town school, I spent several years in the small rural school. It was 8 grades altogether in the small rural school with single teacher, single room, small environment. And then eventually we were consolidated into the public school at Maxwell, the town school. And even in 6th grade, I learned that if I told people I was a Christian, it changed their expectation of me in participating in the things of the world. And I maintained that public testimony throughout high school. And there were occasions where I would come up to some of my classmates, they were laughing and carrying on, and I like to laugh. I like a good joke. And I walked up there and I said, "Hey, what's so funny?" And out of respect for my position in Christ, they said, "You don't want to hear this." And I didn't have to listen to it. Now, I realize there's probably a growing sentiment of disrespect towards Christians. But I still believe there are those, young and old, that if you will make it public that you're a believer and your life matches your testimony. Now, if you're going to live hypocritical, they won't give you 2 cents for who you are as a Christian. But if you will live your Christian faith with sincerity and with purpose and with kindness, many will respect you, and it will change what they expect of you in the participation of the things of the world. And so he made it public. And by making it public, something else he did, he was demonstrating that it was a delightful call. Back in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 21, when Elijah threw the mantle upon Elisha and said, "You're called to take my place," the first thing he did before he left is he threw a great feast for his family and friends and neighbors. And he demonstrated that there was a great delight. You see, feasting normally means joy and delight. And he threw a great feast to demonstrate his joy and his delight for what God had called him to do. And likewise, I believe with Levi, it was a delightful thing to be called by Christ to follow him. And he wanted to demonstrate that as well with this feast, that he delighted in God's call. There's a lot of young people that are scared about being called of the Lord into a full-time ministry. And they think, man, that's going to be tough. And they think of the challenges that people face in the ministry. And yes, sometimes it's tough. And yes, there are some real challenges. And there are some very real difficulties. And sometimes there is some real persecution. And in some cases around the world, there is martyrdom. But let me tell you this. There is joy in serving Jesus. I remember after having pastored a church for 10 years, and I knew within my heart of hearts it was time to resign and take the next step of God's will. And there were those, you know, you expect those that oppose you to be glad that you're gone and be angry with you up until you're out of there. But there were those that had loved me and honored their pastor, but they were angry because I left. And do you know, those are the toughest knives to take in the back in the things they said. It hurt, but it did not take the joy or the delight out of serving Jesus Christ. Because when you know that you are called, the servant is not greater than the master, and they slandered him, they hated him, and you understand that's just protocol that may go with it. But the joy of being able to serve him far outweighs the difficulties that you will face or encounter in serving him. And so it was a demonstration of his delight in serving. And then also I believe this feast was evangelistic. It was not only letting them know that there was going to be a change in his life and where he was going and what he was going to do, but also about bringing others to hear and know Christ themselves. I think one of the greatest opportunities and one of the greatest points to try to reach the lost and your old circle is at that point of immediate transition in your life when you immediately surrender. It's one of the greatest points to be able to talk to the old crowd and invite them to Christ and try to reach them. And I believe this is a part of what he had done. They had come in. They had an opportunity to hear Christ. It talks about some of them following him in the other passages. It was evangelistic. Now, something we do need to understand that goes with the callings of Christ. Many times following the call of Christ, there will always be a controversy surrounding it. And it was no different for Levi in this particular instance. While there is no record of his peers criticizing him, that probably happened. And they probably said, well, we'll see how long this lasts. We'll wait and see if it's for real. Or he's just impulsive and going this direction of the wind, and just give him 6 months. Give him 6 weeks. Give him a week. No doubt there was some that may have criticized him about his decision to completely and immediately follow Christ. But it also created a controversy among the religious leaders and the religious people. Now, certainly these were not believers or followers of Christ, but you will always find those in Christendom who do not have a heart for God and a real heart for Christ that will become critical of anyone who has a real heart for the Lord and who wants to be completely obedient, who wants to completely follow Him and completely put their faith in Him. It will always cause controversy. People, good or bad, who do not have a heart for Christ will always be critical of one who truly surrenders to the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not be despised. Now here is the all-important truth. When you truly follow Christ, you will bring attention to Christ and not yourself. You'll find within this controversy, it wasn't so much about Matthew himself, but what Jesus Christ was doing. He was eating with publicans and sinners, wine bibbers. I believe it is in Matthew where Matthew himself recorded that Christ was accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners. Their intent was to use that as a slanderous, demeaning term. But do you know what? It really was an accurate identification of who Jesus Christ is. Now let me explain this so we don't take that in the wrong direction. You see, they called him friend of publicans. And actually, in their mind, publicans were the worst of sinners. There couldn't be a more worse sinner than a publican. He was a friend, but not a companion. There is a difference. He did not join them in their sinful behavior, but he was a friend to them to bring them to faith. He was a Savior and is a Savior to sinners, but not a partner in sin. He will grant them pardon, but He will never endorse their sin. He will call them out of their sin, but He will never embrace their sin. And here is the great difference. He came to change their life as well as our life, but He never came to endorse sin. You see, this passage gives absolutely no justification for so-called Christians to practice sinful behavior as a means of reaching sinners. This has been going on for a very long time. I can remember shortly after high school, I had a classmate that went to Kearney State. And he came back and he said, man, there's guys down there. They can go into a bar and they can have a bar with somebody and lead them to the Lord. And I looked at him and I, even in my immaturity, I knew that was wrong. You can't jump into the quicksand and pull somebody out of the quicksand. And nowhere in the Bible does God endorse acting like the world to reach the world. We're not supposed to take their alcoholic ways to reach an alcohol. We are not to take on their lewdness to reach the lewd. We are not to take on the world's music to reach the world. You see, God has called us and led us to be different, but even in being different, we can still reach out to the sinner and you're going to have to take them from where they are to reach them because they can't clean up enough to come to God. You couldn't, I couldn't, they can't. And so in this, we would understand that he was reaching out to the sinners, but never endorsing the sinful behavior, never participating with them in their sinful behavior. He was reaching out to sinners. Christ came, he died and rose again for the purpose of delivering us from the bondage of sin. And so it is absolutely impossible that he would ever encourage or even participate in sin, bondage, to bring people out of bondage. Then one other thing, mark this down about Christ. He is no respecter of persons. Christ came to save sinners regardless of their occupation and regardless of their character. I know trying to reach the self-righteous can be rather futile. We do a great deal of door-to-door visitation. And I don't know how many they're good in their church. We find out what church it is, and it's not a good church. It doesn't preach the gospel. A lot of people say we're good. Their home is their castle. We're careful how we push it. But do you know, until they realize their need and their lost condition, it's impossible to bring them to Christ. However, Christ is no respecter of persons. No matter how far they have plummeted into the depths of sin, God's grace is sufficient. And God's goodness, when they will repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, God will save, God will forgive. Never forget that. Now, here are the great truths about this passage. Jesus Christ stated that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And since he is no respecter of persons, his invitation to salvation reaches to every individual, regardless of their background, regardless of their location, regardless of what they're doing and how they have lived. He will grant forgiveness to all who repent and put their faith in him. Those who surrender to his call to follow him can have the same dynamic change. Immediate, complete, delightful, evangelistic. You can experience that same kind of spiritual change in your life. And Christ extends his invitation to you to follow him. What is your response, not to this preacher, but to the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we come to you and I thank you for this passage. But even more than that, I thank you for the goodness of our God and the kindness and the graciousness and the mercy of our God. That he would reach down and save a sinner such as me and change my life and call me to serve you. Father, I pray that if there is one here without Christ as their Savior, today would be the day that they would put their faith in you. And Father, if you're working in the heart and calling of someone, I pray that their heart would be tender to your calling. In Jesus' precious name,